Just recently, I like to tell you about these things every now and then because I think these things are interesting, and so I hope you think they're interesting as well. But I recently learned about this race that happens every year in Queens, New York, and it's called the Sri Chinmoy Self-Transcendence 3,100-mile race. It's a running race, 3,100 miles, roughly the distance from New York City to Los Angeles. But even more grueling than just that distance by itself is that the course for this race is a half-mile loop around a high school campus in Queens. So that means that to complete this 3,100-mile race, running this just over half-mile loop, that runners must run that loop 5,653 times, and they have a 52-day window to do it. It sounds miserable. It sounds so miserable. But I want you to think about the experience of a runner in that race. And some of you are like, I don't want to think about that. 3,100 miles, and I know if you're like me, you're like, if you would just move that decimal point a little bit, I could maybe do 3.1 and crank out a 5K. But think about the experience of a runner in that race. The runner does not have to worry about what the route is. It's not complicated. You don't need a guide because the route could not be simpler. It's the same turns over and over. You see the same stores over and over. You see the same cracks in the sidewalks over and over and over, lap after lap, day after day. But what would be really challenging in the article I was reading, some of the runners they were interviewing, were talking about this, what would be really challenging is what the runner has to work hard to manage, especially doing that half mile loop thousands of times over 50 something days, are all the internal gauges in his or her body. As you're running and you start to say things to yourself and your body starts to say, hey, your knee's hurting, and you're running, you're on lap 500, let's say, hey, you need water, you're getting thirsty. You're on lap 2,524, hey, you're getting really hungry. You need to make sure you're getting some calories in there so you can keep going, but don't eat too much because you don't want to get sick, but don't eat not enough because you don't want to pass out. You get somewhere along the race and your mind says to you, hey, you're only halfway, which is a horrible thing to think in the middle of a race like that. But as the runner in that moment, you have options. You can ignore all those signals, ignore the pain in your knee, ignore the thirst, ignore the hunger, ignore those negative thoughts. And if you do, you're gonna break down before the end of day one, probably. Or you can obey all those voices completely and stop every time you feel pain, let fatigue make you just quit. But the problem with either of those options is neither option leads you to actually finishing the race. Neither option leads you to keep going, because the runner that keeps going is the one that listens to those gauges, doesn't ignore them, but doesn't let those gauges internally become their guide. For the month of June, we're going to look from Scripture at different emotions that you and I experience on our day in, day out basis. And we're gonna see what God's word has to say about each one. And as we go through this, you're not gonna hear feelings don't matter, but you're also not gonna hear follow your heart. It's something better that I think God's word lays out in front of us, because we're gonna learn to think about our emotions like a runner in a 3,100 mile race around a half mile lap over and over, a half mile lap over and over around that high school, that our emotions are meant to be a gauge. They're not meant to be our guide. They're not meant to tell us where to go, but they are meant to tell us something about what's going on inside of us and why it's going on and why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. So we'll see examples as we go through the course of this month. We'll talk about when we feel angry. We'll talk about when we feel bored. Today, what I would like to talk about is when I feel insecure. When you fear rejection of other people, when you are kind of living with that sense of being less than other people, or less than the other people around you at least, when you're unsure of where to find confidence, I think all of us, I know I could raise two hands on this one, struggle with this and deal with this and don't always know how to process it. It happens at home, it happens at work, it can happen with friend groups, it can happen on your team, it could happen in class, all kinds of different places. But what I want us to learn as we look at Jeremiah 1 together is that our insecurities take us to the intersection of what we say about ourselves and what the Lord says about us in his word. What we say about ourselves and what the Lord says about us in his word. And those will be the two halves of what we see in Jeremiah chapter 1. So let's look there together. If you don't already have a Bible or don't already have it open, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the blue Bible in front of you and turn to page 627. Page 627, Jeremiah chapter 1. And the first part we'll see here is what we say about ourselves. Jeremiah begins this book retelling the story to us of how the Lord called him to be a prophet and how that came about in his life and what were the very honest interactions going on with him as this happened. So Jeremiah chapter 1, let's jump in at verse 4 to see what we say about ourselves and how this comes about in Jeremiah as well. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah telling us this, came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So we start here to see this, that the Lord makes it very clear to Jeremiah that he has been preparing Jeremiah for a long time for this calling. The past, the present, the future of Jeremiah's life is built on the foundation of God's good and wise plan in his life. And the plan and the calling come to a point in this final phrase at the end of verse 5, where the Lord tells Jeremiah, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You can see from the first three verses that Zach read for us that Jeremiah would go on to spend decades of his life speaking God's word to God's people. And I don't know if Jeremiah ever had an easy day doing that. You can read the rest of the book and see how it goes. But most of the time of Jeremiah's ministry was made up of messy situations, hard people, people that didn't listen to what God told him to say. And all that began right here with the Lord meeting Jeremiah in the middle of his insecurities. But when the Lord says this to Jeremiah, he didn't immediately jump up with joy and confidence and say, Lord, I've been waiting for you to find me. I knew I was born for this moment. This is the role I've been looking for my entire life. Let's go. Here's what he says, verse 6. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Jeremiah doesn't think he's the right guy for the job. Normally, as we read different spots in Scripture, the Lord is the one that says the word, behold, because he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to notice something. But here, Jeremiah says it to God, essentially saying, God, don't you see? You've got the wrong guy. I'm not the one that should be doing this. And why does Jeremiah think he's the wrong guy? He says, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. So Jeremiah tells the Lord, I am not capable to do what you're calling me to do because I'm too young for the job. I don't have the skills that are needed to do this job. He feels inadequate. He feels unqualified. He simply tells the Lord, I can't do it. I don't want to oversimplify how you and I deal with insecurity because I do think it's complex and messy. But I do think the source of our insecurity can be simpler to identify. Who does Jeremiah talk about the most in his response to God? He says, I, Lord God, at the beginning. But then he says, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. The simple math is that he mentions God once and himself twice. He believes that he cannot do what the Lord has called and created him to do because he thinks there's something missing in him. And this realization a little bit is moving us closer to the heart of our insecurity, that when we see ourselves from our own limited perspective rather than from God's perspective, we will feel insecure. When we measure ourselves according to our own standards or the standards and expectations of other people rather than God's, we will feel insecure. Now, kids and students, you felt this. You've experienced this too. This is not just an adult thing. This is not just a kid, teenager thing. This is an every age of every season of life thing. But kids, you've felt this. You know what you're good at and try to figure out what you're good at or where you fit in at school. And when there seems to be a lack of answer there for you, that feeling is insecurity. I don't belong to that group, or I'm not good at what my friends are good at, or whatever it may be. That feeling that you feel is insecurity. And insecurity for all of us, it doesn't just show up as low confidence and doubt. Sometimes the most confident people with the most bravado are the most insecure people too. But either way, I think a way to summarize it would be this. One author I read this week said this: insecurity is downstream from a fractured sense of self. And you might think, well, what does that mean? Insecurity is downstream from a fractured sense of self. It means we realize when we're insecure that we've built our identity on the wrong foundation. And this connects back to that statement I said at the beginning, that our emotions are meant to be given by God to us to be gauges, but not guides. That our feelings of insecurity come when our source of security is under attack, or we feel that it is. So if you're good at a certain sport or in a certain class or at a certain job or skill, and you're known to be good for that, people kind of know that's who you are. When you lose that ability, or when someone else comes along that's better than you at that, you feel insecure. If you believe that most people like you and that is something you kind of take pride in when you have an interaction with someone that leaves you thinking they don't like you, you feel insecure. I picked this topic, not the whole emotions series as a whole. We work through these things as a pastoral team. But one of the reasons I wanted to do this, and one of the reasons I picked insecurity, is because I struggle with this a lot. I do. And I'll even tell you this. You know, I had the privilege of being the student pastor here for about 10 years. And then for the past 5 or 6 years, I've been in this role. I'm saying this to be honest and to be open, not to fish for pity. So just hear my heart and what I'm saying for this. But I would say the past 5 or 6 years of being in this role have turned the volume of my insecurities up to as loud as it's ever been. And that's not because of you, that's because of me. It says it's just revealed things in my heart and in my life that were already there. And I think and care deeply about what you think and your opinions on things. And now hear me say this. The solution here is not, now I don't care what any of you think. That's not the solution. I actually think it's very unloving and it doesn't honor others when we ignore what they think. That's not the solution at all. But I overthink about what you think about me or about a sermon or about a decision or about a conversation. I walk away from conversations, and even though the conversation has ended, it continues the rest of the day in my mind. Oh, why did I say that? Why did I ask that? That was dumb for me to say that. I wonder what they thought when I asked. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. Critiques sit on my chest heavy. And I've had very few critiques said to me that were said in an unloving way. Most of the time, people are bringing up feedback that is super helpful for how we can do things better as a church, and how we can navigate different things in a way that's better to love other people and serve our community and serve the Lord. But my mind just obsesses about those things. And all of this is revealing to me where I'm trying to find my security. And this week has been just as much work in my own heart. Every week of preparing a sermon is like this, but this week especially has been so much work in my own heart and life and seeing things about myself that I need to see. And I'm hoping you can relate. If not, maybe this is just for me, and we'll all just move on after this. But maybe you are like me in that you obsessively replay conversations in your mind. We compare our lives with other people. Sometimes we exaggerate our successes, or we might downplay our failures because we're trying to find our security in relationships, or we're trying to find our security in possessions, or we're trying to find our security in achievements. But here's the point that I want us to sit in for a second, is that who or what makes you feel insecure shows who or what makes you think will make you secure. Who or what makes you feel insecure shows who or what you think will make you secure. And so we have to pay attention to what's going on in us. This is why I'm saying we don't just ignore this gauge and push it down. We are curious about it. We pay attention. We can't just notice the symptoms and not deal with the root cause. So we have to ask ourselves, where am I finding my security? Where have I placed my confidence? It's a gauge for us, just like it was a gauge for Jeremiah. He wasn't lying when he said to the Lord, I don't know how to speak because I'm too young. That wasn't some kind of false humility that Jeremiah was putting on. That feeling was real. But God never intended for Jeremiah's confidence to come from Jeremiah. God never said, I'm calling you to this role because I know you're the best, most equipped guy for this role. That's not what he said. It's not the feeling of insecurity that I think dishonors the Lord, but there is underneath that feeling an unbelief that shows a lack of trust in the Lord. It is both doubting our value as people created in God's image, and it's also doubting God's own wisdom and power. Because often we don't think we are up to the task because ultimately we don't think he's up to the task. Well, what about people that feel moments of insecurity because of significant trauma that they've experienced or deep mental health struggles that they go through? That's a real thing, because I don't think insecurity is just a result of sin. We're all a combination of sinners and sufferers. And a lot of times suffering brings about these different feelings and experiences in our lives. And I would say to those of you that feel that, you may need more than a sermon here. And you may need a counselor, a trusted friend, a pastor to talk to. But I would just say the gauge is telling you something. Don't ignore it. Listen to it. Be curious about what's going on in you. As we think about what we say about ourselves, what we say to ourselves, I want to just give a moment here. We usually do reflection at the end of the sermon, just as a moment to digest and process what the Lord's teaching us. But I want to give a moment here to do that right now, midway through, just a quick pause. And for you to maybe jot down a couple thoughts or think or pray there to yourself based on this question. What factors or circumstances cause you to feel insecure? What does that show about who or what you are looking to for security? Just like we talked about, who or what makes you feel insecure reveals who or what you think makes you secure. So let's take just a few seconds and think about this and pray through this together, and then I'll bring it back together. What happens next in Jeremiah's episode here is that the Lord responds to Jeremiah. The Lord has called Jeremiah. Jeremiah responds to him. Now he's going to respond to Jeremiah, and his word will show that while that feeling of insecurity may be a gauge, the Lord himself is our ultimate guide here. So this is where we switch from what we say about us to what God says about us. What the Lord does when he responds to Jeremiah is he redirects Jeremiah's attention and focus with these two do not statements. And see if you can pick up on them as we read here. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So the first do not statement is, do not say I'm only a youth. Earlier we saw that Jeremiah's focus was centered on himself, but the Lord counters that by reminding Jeremiah of his sovereign purpose in his life. He says, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And then the second phrase, second do not, is there in verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, them being the people and the nations that will be Jeremiah's audience. Do not be afraid of them. And then the Lord recenters it back on the Lord, not on Jeremiah. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And I think all of this you see wrapped around Jeremiah's insecurity is the Lord, who he is, what he said he will do. Because if you bring verse 5 back into that, where the Lord told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So he says, I formed, I knew, I consecrated, I appointed. And then afterwards, I send, I command, I am with you. All of these foundational truths about the Lord wrapped around Jeremiah's insecurity to say the Lord created you, the Lord knows you, the Lord set you apart. And he's reminding Jeremiah, your gauge is not your guide. I am your guide. I am the one who has spoken. I am the one who has called you to this. And he wraps Jeremiah's doubts and insecurities with his purposes and his promises. And I think it's an illustration of the fact that our fears don't always tell us the truth. Our insecurities aren't always saying things to us that are true. I love the quote that I once read from author Jerry Bridges. He said, you can't believe everything you think. We do not tell ourselves the truth all the time. I know that's certainly the case in my life. And this is where what God says about us preaches to what we say about ourselves. And it shows us that the antidote to our insecurity is not just to fuss at ourselves. It does not help. You gotta stop feeling this way. You gotta stop thinking this way. It will not fix it. The antidote is a greater security. The antidote is not just stop feeling insecure. It's to find a greater security than the lesser security we're trying to find in the first place that's leading us to feel insecure. The solution to our fears is to fear God above all other things. So what this means is that God's voice becomes clearer and louder to us than our own voice or the voice of other people. Jeremiah says he's too young, but God says, I called you before you were born. Jeremiah says he can't speak, but God says, I appointed you before you could even talk. So it doesn't matter. The Lord doesn't respond to Jeremiah's doubt with more words about Jeremiah. He doesn't say, no, Jeremiah, you can do this. You're the best man for the job. The Lord actually, in his own silence about Jeremiah's objection, acknowledges he's not the perfectly capable, skilled guy for the job. But he reminds him he is with him. He reminds him, you have to have a right view of me, the Lord, for to have a right view of yourself and live in this world. And this is what the Lord was doing for Jeremiah, and he does the same for us. Because if the heart here is the Lord saying, I am sending you, I'm commanding you, I think the real core here is verse 8, for I am with you to deliver you. Every I am with you from the Old Testament, because the Lord has to constantly remind his people that he's with them. They doubt and he says, I'm with them. They're scared and he says, I'm with you. And every I am with you from the Old Testament finds its clearest expression and a real face in the person of Jesus. And Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord met Jeremiah where he was He walked toward him in his insecurity, and Jesus does the same thing. He walks towards us in our fear and insecurity. He doesn't just hand us a concept like, hey, read this pamphlet and you'll be fine. He invites us to himself. He invites us to him. And there's a spot, multiple spots, but just one spot for our purposes this morning that I think the Lord makes his heart and intentions very clear for his work in our lives. So turn with me. It's going to be a familiar spot to some of you, but turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you're not familiar with where it is, you just keep moving to the right in your Bible, and you'll pass up Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Acts, and you'll get to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want us to just think slowly together about verses 31 to 34. Romans chapter 8, here the Apostle Paul is saying, here's what is true of you because Jesus lived, died, rose again, and sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? To all that Jesus has done and who he is for us. Here's the questions he poses. If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't just say if God tolerates us or if God is vaguely aware of us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God met the greatest need we could ever have by sending his own son, sacrificing his own son to meet that need, can we not also trust he will meet every need and address every fear that we have? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. When you see the work of Jesus in your place to rescue your soul out of darkness and into light, you realize God is undeniably for you. And I don't mean that in some kind of like shallow pep talk kind of way, but in a loved by the Father, bought by the blood of his Son, sealed by his Holy Spirit kind of way. And let me just say to those of you, if you're not sure where you stand with God, but thinking through this insecurity is just giving you a sense that you're building your life on a shaky foundation, that you're trying to find security in something that's actually not secure, this passage, Jeremiah 1, Romans 8, they are an invitation to you. An invitation that to know that the same God who pursued Jeremiah in his brokenness and in his weakness is also pursuing you right now and inviting you to know the security and peace and joy of a real relationship with Jesus. But for all of us to know here that when we feel insecure, God speaks. He interrupts the spiral. He reorients our attention, and he's saying, hear what is actually true. Listen to this instead of what your insecurities are saying. So what does this look like practically for us? Just a few examples. When you're sitting in a meeting that makes you fearful, that increases your heart rate, that makes you stressed out just being in the meeting, God says, I'm by your side. I'm in your midst. My Holy Spirit is in you. And if you're meeting with another believer, he He's saying the same thing about them that you're meeting with. When you're nervous about a future decision that you have to make or someone else has to make or something that's just kind of looming over you, God says your nerves don't threaten his sovereignty. Your nerves don't change his plan. But he says we can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. When you're in a conversation that makes you kind of want to change something about who you are in order to please other people that are in the conversation or who they're talking about, God says, what matters is pleasing me. You will never find security in pleasing other people. When scrolling social media makes you want to prove yourself to a person or to a group, God says, remember, they're fellow sinners and sufferers that need to be loved, not impressed. So this week, when you have an interaction that causes your insecurity gauge to turn up, I just invite you to stop in that moment. Notice what's going on in you. Ask and consider and maybe invite some trusted people in to consider, what does this show about what I'm finding security in this moment right now? And then remember what God says about you. Remember what God says about you through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember what his word says about him, that he is with you, that he has called you, that he is moving all things in your life according to his perfect will. And as the Lord reorients us, we begin to cry out with the writer of Psalm 73 that we've heard from this morning, where he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want you to think back to that runner in Queens, 5,653 laps, same block, same cracks in the sidewalk. What keeps him or her going is not ignoring what his body is telling him. And it's not obeying every signal either. It's knowing the route is fixed, the course is set. He or she does not have to decide where to go. They just have to keep running. The runner, like I said earlier, that keeps going is the one that listens to the gauges but doesn't let them become the guide. The Lord reveals our insecurities to lead us towards security, specifically to lead us towards security in him. So pay attention to the gauges in your heart and in your mind, but put your faith in the guide who never changes and in the guide who will never separate us from the love of Christ. Let's pray together.